our veterans, and I salute you and thank God for you and what you have done to help us to be able to do what we're doing today, to have freedom to worship the Lord and serve Him. It's good to be back with you. I was here last night. Some of you were here and some of you were not, but we're going to be together again this afternoon if my voice holds out. In fact, let me go get that water. Any of you ever had a little sinus problem, a little struggle, a little drainage and all that? I've got a little bit of that. I apologize. But I'm glad to be back. I told the group last night, not only am I glad to be with you at New Boston's First Baptist Church, I'm glad to be on Texas soil. Amen. Because I am a native Texan. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. I am from the town of Waco. Anybody heard of Waco? And I'm not a wacko from Waco, but I'm from Waco, Texas. And my wife is from Earth. Anybody heard of Earth? She was born in Mule Shoe. And her dad was a farmer and rancher at Earth. And I don't know if you remember, this will date me, but many years ago, they had a Dairy Queen commercial, gathered everybody in that area to Dairy Queen and said, it's the greatest place on Earth, right there. So I got me an Earth woman. Isn't that nice? Got me an Earth woman. And I have served in Texas from deep East Texas, Woodville, as a youth pastor, all the way to Bovina as a youth pastor, and in Irving, Texas, where I met my wife with under the pastor, Bo Baker. Anybody heard of Bo and Dick Baker? Great evangelist and team from years ago when I was his youth pastor. And then I pastored in Fort Worth for 9 years and went to Southwestern Seminary. But for the last 11 years, I have been a professor of evangelism and preaching at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. When I went to South Louisiana, it is like I went to a whole nother country. They eat things we use for bait here in Texas, I want to tell you something. It is one different place. I've adjusted, of course, being a Cowboys fan. I was in Irving, Texas. I used to have the Cowboys come and speak to my youth group, my starter house, and my wife and I were just right down from Texas Stadium. By the way, I went by recently. It's no longer there. They tore it down, man. It's terrible. But anyway, so now I've transferred some loyalty to the Saints, but I still like Cowboys. By the way, that Dak boy's doing pretty good. All my soul, that's an amazing thing. But anyway, so I've been all around this state, and I am grateful to be with you, but I am now in Louisiana, and God called me to New Orleans, one of the craziest places in the world to minister and to be a Baptist and try to share your faith. Some of you heard of what happens in New Orleans? It is one crazy place, and during Mardi Gras, it is absolutely nutso. And I actually go with a group of guys, and we go out and share the gospel on the streets during Mardi Gras. It's crazy, wild, but we do that, but it's a crazy place. But I bring you greetings from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and Dr. Chuck Kelly, who's the one who recommended me to your pastor, Dr. Patrick Hunter, to come and share with you on Go. I understand you've talked about gather, is that correct? And give, and now go. Excuse me, last night I shared with the group, but particularly about how you go to your family and friends and classmates and coworkers, those closest to you, and how you personally share your faith. Some of you remember what I shared with you, 3 C's. You got to connect with people. And some of you already have connections with relatives and people you work with and people you go to school with. So connect with people. Then you got to communicate the gospel. And then what do you have to do? Call for response. And so that's the first of sharing. I don't know if they record it or if they have an outline of it. That will help you to know how to personally share your faith. Now today we take it to the next level. This morning and then this afternoon we're going to talk about broader in reaching the world, because we're called to reach the world. The Great Commission is for us to reach the world for Christ. I'll talk about evangelism and missions this afternoon and talk about the Great Commission and how the church is to fulfill it. But right now, today, in this service, we're going to talk about touching your community, how the church can capture this community for Christ. Is anybody interested in touching New Boston with the gospel? That's a little weak. Let me say that again. Did anybody hear me what I was saying? Is anybody interested in touching New Boston with the gospel? Yes. Well, let me ask you, are there any lost people around here? Yes. Everybody saved in New Boston? No. I didn't think so. And please let me tell you, not everybody's saved in New Orleans. And we need to capture that community, that city with the gospel. Amen? Amen. And you need to capture this city, because there's people all around here and people out in these woods and all around, and they need Jesus. Right here in the town and all around, they need Jesus. Now, how are they going to hear about Jesus? Who's going to reach them with the gospel? Well, I think God has called the church to do it. What do you think? Amen and amen. Well, I was with you last night. I'm with you this morning. I'll be with you this afternoon. A friend of mine had gone, a pastor had gone to a church, and he was the visiting evangelist. They were having a revival. Any of you ever heard of a revival? Know what a revival is? We don't have too many of them these days. I used to preach a lot of them, not many these days. But he's a revival. He was sitting on the front row like I was sitting there, and a little girl behind him tapped him on the shoulder. She didn't recognize him. He was dressed up nice in a suit. And she didn't recognize him, and so she said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm the preacher. And she kind of screwed her face like this because it wasn't her preacher. She knew her pastor preacher. And he said, and he realized what she said. He goes, I'm the visiting preacher. And I'm going to be with you. It's a church that had multiple services. I'll be with you in the services, both services this morning. I'm going to preach tonight. I'm going to be with you Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night. And she looked at him and she said, ooh, we're going to get tired of you. So I hope you don't get tired of me, okay? By the time we finish this afternoon. So how to capture your community. We looked at a model from Andrew who got his brother. Who was his brother? Simon Peter. And Andrew went and got his brother and brought him to, said, we found the Messiah and brought him to Jesus. It's always good to have a model. If somebody shows me how to do it, it helps me. What about you? If somebody shows you how to do something, it just helps you. Well, we're going to look at a model today, and guess what? We're going to go to the best model you can have for anything. You know who the best model in the world for anything, particularly in Christian faith, is? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. So we're going to look at the model of the Lord Jesus and how to capture your community for Christ. I need to ask again, is anybody interested in this or not? Anybody wanting to know how you can touch your community for Christ? Well, I'm here to help you with that. And as I shared last night, remember, I shared the five purposes of the church, of worship, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, fellowship. And I told you that now that I've traveled many churches and I'm able to go to different churches, I was a pastor for 20 years in just two churches. I didn't jump around, hop around a whole lot. But I've been able to be to many as a professor and as an interim pastor. And I can tell you across the board, the weakest we are in those purposes in our convention now, which used to be the hallmark in our strength, is evangelism. Yes? That's true. And so I want to encourage you and help you. That's why I respect and appreciate what your pastor is doing in helping you talk about gather, give, and now go. And also, we're going to move from go, and I said, I'm going to give you another G word. I gave it last night, grow. Because if you will reach people with the gospel, guess what's going to happen? Your church is going to grow. You're going to reach them. They're going to come and be saved. They're going to come at the altar here. They're going to be baptized, added to the church, and going to grow. But also, if you start sharing your faith, if you get more consistent and faithful in communicating your faith, guess what? You're going to grow as a Christian. You're going to grow as a believer. Because that is an area, personally, that's also weak for most of us as well. So I want to encourage you, as a pastor and as a professor, as an evangelism professor and as a soul winner, that's old school terminology they say, but it's biblical. As a soul winner reaching people, I want to encourage you to reach out. So here's how your church is going to capture your community for Christ, looking to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. What we have here at the close of Matthew 9 is really a summary verse of the ministry of Jesus. This is the time that's called the Great Galilean Ministry of the Lord Jesus. This is when he was very popular among the crowds. People were flocking to hear him. We call them the multitudes. The crowds were coming. And Jesus was healing people and teaching them and casting out demons. And Jesus was extremely popular. And this really is a summary of what he was doing. But in this summary, what we find is the model that Jesus gives to us and the example that he portrays to us and how we, as we look to Jesus, can capture the community for the Lord Jesus Christ. So my practice has always been, in 41 years of preaching, I know I've been preaching 41 years, I don't even look 40. So anyway, but I've been preaching 41 years, I have people stand at the reading of God's holy word. Would you stand with me in honor of God's holy word and follow along as I read aloud, you read along silently, and the verses should appear for you there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Are you there? All right. Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, words are in red in my Bible. Jesus said these words, the harvest is what? Plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. If you're going to capture this community for Christ, I want to tell you something. You've got to have not only the example and model of Jesus, you're going to have the power and leadership of Jesus. And you know what? For me to be able to preach any day, but particularly today with the struggle I'm having with my voice, you know what? I need the Lord's help and power. To live the Christian life, we've got to have Jesus' help and power. Amen? So we're going to pray to him and ask him to give it to us. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that today is not just another day in church. Lord, I'm praying that today, from what happened last night and what we're building on today and what we do this afternoon, I'm praying, Lord, that you'll do a work at New Boston's First Baptist Church and move upon the hearts of these, your people, and help them, Lord, to be more consistent and more faithful in communicating the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those around them. I'm praying, Lord, that today what I do in this pulpit will help this church to be able to reach out and truly capture her community for Christ. Lord, may it be so. And I'm asking, Lord, that you give me the strength that I need, help my voice to hold out so that I can communicate your truth of what you want your people to hear today. And then as a result, Lord, we're going to see you do great things because we're acting upon your word and relying upon the power of your Holy Spirit. And this is my prayer today. And if you agree with this prayer, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated and may God add his blessings and power to the reading and now the preaching of his word. Now here it is, this example of Jesus. There are four things I'm going to share with you. And it's real simple and it's just right here from the text of what we see in the example and model of Jesus. So we got to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to win this community to faith in him. Everybody with me? We on board? We together? Choir, you behind me?
Yeah.
Literally, you're here. Amen. They're behind me and they're with me. They're behind me. Okay. All right. Number one, if you want to capture New Boston and the surrounding area with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got to see as Jesus saw. You've got to see as Jesus saw. Let's go to the text. How did Jesus see? Well, look in verse 36. It says, seeing the people, or seeing the multitudes, the crowds, a lot of people. He saw them. They were coming. But not only did he see the crowds of people, he saw the individuals within the crowds and their needs, because he said he felt compassion because of them. He described them. They're described here by Matthew. They were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Now, it's translated in various ways, the different ways. He saw their condition. Their condition was distressed and downcast. I think of the King James Version, it says fainted and scattered abroad. The two words there in the Greek are very interesting words. The first word there for distressed is a word that meant they were really kind of torn up. It can be variously translated harassed, troubled, worried, upset, confused. Let me ask you, are people worried, upset, confused today? Do we have people that are struggling and trying to figure it all out? I can't think of a day in my life that I've ever seen where people are trying to figure it out and grasping and struggling. And I want to tell you something, among the younger generation, it is amazing to me how much drugs and alcohol and other things have taken people, and so many grandparents are having to take care of kids because their kids have gotten involved in these things. It just blows my mind. Has that happened anything around here? Do any people have that kind of thing happen? It's amazing. People are trying to figure it out. In the day and age in which we live and all the political process we've been through, man, people are having a hard time figuring it out, aren't they? Some people are so confused and so mixed up and so messed up. Some don't even understand what the political process is, do they? They don't understand how it works and how it goes. I'm just telling you. People are distressed. Are people distressed in America today? Are people distressed around the world? They certainly are. And Jesus saw the people in his day in that way, distressed. And the word very literally means mangled by a wild beast. Now get the picture of that. Mangled by a wild, it's like they're torn up. I don't know if you've seen animals that have been torn up, and most of you probably not in the farm and ranch or outdoors, but I've seen some animals mangled coming this way. I flew into Oklahoma and drove this way, and there were a bunch of deer that had been hit. And I'm not trying to be gross or anything, but I want to just tell you, some of them were intact and some of them weren't. And they were just ripped up, and there was blood everywhere on the highway and everything. I'm just telling you, they were torn up. And I want you to know, people are torn up by life today. People are struggling, and they need some help, and they need some hope. And they're torn up by life, and in distress and downcast. The word there can be translated exhausted, prostrate on the ground. Very literally, that word meant falling down drunk. Have anybody ever seen somebody so drunk that the person couldn't stand up? Have you ever seen somebody like that stumbling? Hopefully you've not been there, but I'm just saying you've seen somebody that they're so drunk they can't hardly stand up. Well, that's the word that's used there. Distressed and downcast. They're falling down drunk. I want to tell you, that's the condition of people today.
Without Christ, people don't know what they're to do. They don't know what's... And I want to tell you, people are still asking those questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the future for me? Where am I headed? And people act like they don't. But I want to tell you something. People still down deep inside are asking those basic questions. Whether it's a teenager, a college student, a young adult, or even some that are older. I'm telling you, people are saying, who am I? Why am I here? What's the future? What's my purpose? Why am I here? And I want to tell you something. We have the answer. Amen? We have the ultimate answer for people's needs. And I'm telling you, Jesus saw their condition. They were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. There are people here in this area, there are people around this nation and around our world like that. Distressed and downcast. But he also saw their need. They were like what? Sheep. He saw them as distressed and downcast like what? Sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep in that day time were very important to the economy of Palestine. But sheep can be dumb animals. Now, we look at sheep and say, those cute little lambs. But I want to tell you something. Sheep can be pretty dirty. They can be pretty rough. And sheep can eat themselves off the side of a cliff. That's why they had the shepherd's crook to have to pull them back up or reach out to get them. But they were like sheep without a shepherd. What did a shepherd do for the sheep? Then and today, if there's a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He leads the sheep. He protects the sheep. What else does he do? He provides for them, gets them to pastures and gets them to water. And like the 23rd Psalm, it speaks of the shepherd and by still water. And he leads me for his name's sake. And the shepherd will lead the sheep. Well, let me tell you, what do you know about, in that day and time, they were very aware of it, but us today. If a sheep is without a shepherd, what do you know about the future of that sheep? I don't mean to be crude, but here it is, dead meat. If there's a sheep without a shepherd, what's going to happen? It's going to die because it can't get to the pasture, can't get to water. And also the main thing is predators are going to come and take it. If it's isolated from the flock, if it's away, a sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus saw their condition, distress, and downcast. He saw their need. And basically a sheep without a shepherd is helpless and hopeless. Does that describe people today without Christ? They're helpless without Christ. They're hopeless without Christ. Now, what I'm sharing with you today, you do understand, I'm very well aware of it. What I'm saying to you today is not politically correct. How dare you talk about people without Christ as helpless and hopeless? Well, let me tell you something. It's not me. It's what the Bible says. Amen? I didn't make this up. I'm not the one who tells you how people are. Jesus is the one. And I want to tell you something. People without Christ are struggling. They need something. And you know what? If they'll get real, if they'll admit it down deep inside, they know they need direction. They know they need something. And people said something. You know, Jesus, having Jesus is just like a crutch in life. Jesus like Christ. I said, well, if you're crippled, you need a crutch. Hello. And we're crippled by sin. Amen? But Jesus is not so much a crutch. He's like a club. He's like a weapon that helps you fight the battles of life and get through. Jesus, you need Jesus. Now listen, I'm not old, but I've got a lot of miles on me. And I've lived long enough now. And I want to tell you something. I have found life with Jesus and with the church is a lot better than life without Jesus and without the church in your life. Amen? Anybody agree with that? I'm telling you. You got to see as Jesus saw. Let me tell you what I found. We today as Southern Baptists and other evangelical groups have lost our concern for the lost. We've lost the passion we once had for lost people who need the Lord. We've lost it. When I was in Fort Worth, God blessed us greatly. I was there 9 years. 5 of those years we call revival. For 4 years, we baptized the most in the 50-year history of the church. Now, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on my church, and I'm bragging on Jesus. Let me tell you why. And Dr. Hunter will understand this. The year we baptized the most in the 50-year history of the church was the year I was writing my dissertation. So I tell you, I was least available in the field and sharing. Now, I was still going out and sharing with my people, but I'm just telling you what happened. God was doing a work, and we reached men. Now, part of what happened was we had prayer groups. We established prayer groups that prayed for the lost and for revival exclusively. Didn't pray for people's healing, didn't pray for all that. Now, they did on Wednesday night, and sometimes there's emergency, they pray. But these groups would get together, and we ended up with 11 groups of 7 people. We had 77 people praying on a weekly basis for the lost by name, and would compile a list of lost people and praying for revival and awakening. Now, can you imagine what God might do if 77 people are praying targeted for the lost and for revival? Amen. We saw incredible things happen. It was just the Lord at work. Now, we were working hard as well, but I'm just telling you, the Lord was working. Now, I had a group on Tuesday mornings. I think it was 6 o'clock or maybe 6:30. This has been many years ago, and I forget. Sometimes do you forget things? I forgive him anyway. Amen. And so we had different groups going. One group was on Saturday morning. I try to go to some of the different groups from time to time, but mainly with my own group on 6 o'clock on Tuesday mornings. But there was those that meet on Saturday, some that meet on Sunday afternoon, some would meet on Wednesday night after church. We had different groups going all around. I went to one group, and in this group, there was a TV producer. There was our church librarian. There was a musician, a professional musician. And in that group was a little boy who was mentally challenged, who we had come to faith in Christ during my ministry there. He was about 17 or 18 years old, but he looked like he was about 12. He was a little boy, and he would like to go visit. We had a speech impediment. And whenever we would go visiting, we had a visitation program, and he would want to go with us, and we would always struggle with him going because of his speech impediment and because he had a little struggles. You know what I'm talking about. You know the kind of person I'm dealing with here. But we loved him and tried to take care of him. And he was in this group. Now, remember, I've got a television producer. I've got a professional musician. I've got the church librarian. I've got some other people. Here I am, Dr. Preston Nix in the group, and we're going to pray, okay? And I'm telling you that so you'll understand. Pray. And we're praying along, and we're fairly sophisticated in our prayers, and we're praying for the lost. We're praying for revival. And then all of a sudden, old Michael, he washed dishes downtown Fort Worth. And Michael started praying. He started praying, oh, and I'm not making fun. Please don't make anybody get upset what I'm about to do. I'm gonna pray the way he did with his speech impediment. He said, oh, dear Lord Jesus, I want to pray for all the people on the buses. He rode the bus down to the cafeteria where he worked, and he washed dishes. And he said, oh, I'm praying for all the people on the buses, Jesus. I try to tell them about you, Jesus. They don't want to listen to me. Oh, Jesus, I'm praying for all the people on the buses. And once he got on something, he couldn't get off of it. You know what I'm saying? He just got on. He kept on going, oh, Jesus, I pray for all the people on the buses. So here we are. We're at the table, and we're pretty sophisticated in our prayer. And, oh, Jesus, pray for the people on the bus. I try to tell them, Jesus. And, oh, Jesus, they're going to hell. All the people on the buses are going to hell. Oh, Jesus, please save the people on the buses that are going to hell. Oh, Jesus, and he kept on going. And I want to tell you something. All of a sudden, there was no dry eye in that circle of prayer. And we realized that Michael got it. And he understood that all the people on the buses are going to hell without Jesus. We've got to see people as Jesus saw them. Amen? If you want to reach your community, you got to see it. But following along that, number two, you've got to feel as Jesus felt. How did Jesus feel about these people distressed and downcast like sheep without shepherd? Go to the text with me again. It says, seeing the people, he felt what? He felt compassion for them. Now, I want to tell you something. That is the strongest word for love that you could have there in the Greek New Testament. It's not agape. That's the word for Christian love. The Christians infused meaning into that Greek term. But it's compassion, felt compassion. It's a strong word that means from deep down in the inner being. Very literally, it is said from his bowels. Now, usually we say we felt it in our heart or, you know, I feel it in my heart. But really, actually, it's more, when my best girlfriend would break up with me in high school, do you ever have that happen to you? When you break up with him, then it wasn't so much in my heart. It was down here. I get sick in my stomach, you know. Well, it's that Jesus down deep in his being, his inner being is what he's saying. He felt for them. He felt compassion for them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus loved the world. God loved the world. And said, Jesus, the Lord loves people. Do you realize that? He loves, amen, he loves people. Jesus loves lost people. Do you realize that? He felt compassion for them, these lost people without him, without the Father. And we forget that we're to love lost people. We think they're our enemies. They're not our enemies. Now, they act like it, and they try to be our enemies. But I want to tell you something. Really, behind it all, the devil is our enemy. Amen? People need the Lord. And the reason they're acting the way they are is because they're influenced by the devil. But we need to love people. We need to hate their sin, even hate the garment stained by the sin, the Bible says. But we need to love them. I tell you, the world has a hard time with that, but I want to tell you something. We got to love lost people. We got to love sinners. Now, I want to tell you something. If you love sinners, it's kind of messy because they do things, they say things, they act ways that you don't like. I'm telling you, man, it'll drive you crazy. But you got to get out and connect with people because last night I said, if you want to catch fish, where do you got to go? You got to go to some body of water where they're fish, and so you got to find where lost people are and get out where lost people are. I want to tell you something. They don't always act right. They don't always talk right. They don't do what they ought to do. And I want to tell you something. I'm in New Orleans, and I go door-to-door sharing my faith. I go out on the streets, Mardi Gras. I go out. I'm telling you something, man. Lost people, it's kind of wild. But you got to love them. You got to love them. You know what Jesus' greatest criticism while he was here on the earth was? What was it? His greatest criticism, it was from the religious crowd. What was the greatest criticism of Jesus? He's a friend of sinners. He spent time with them. He would eat with them. And they said he's a wine bibber and he's a glutton. because he would go to their parties and he would meet their houses. I want to say something. We forget. We think Jesus is so removed from, but I want to tell you something. He loved them and he got with them and he came to this earth to save sinners. And guess what? I'm so glad he did because I are one. What about you? I'm glad Jesus saved my soul. Now, I told the people last night I was a very moral young man, but I still had sin in my life, and I had spiritual sins in my life, and I still was separated from a holy God. And whether I didn't do drugs, alcohol, and all that kind of stuff, and I'll tell you, I was just as lost as a prostitute on the street, I'm telling you. And I needed Jesus, and you did too. And aren't you glad the Lord saved you? But see, we get a little sanctified, we get a little sanitized, and we don't want those lost people. It's messy. I want to tell you something. Jesus saw them as distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd, but he felt compassion for them. Someone has said it this way, let me look on the fields of my Savior till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them with the love of him. We got to love people. We got to see as Jesus saw. We've got to feel as Jesus felt. He felt compassion for them. And then the third thing you got to do if you want to reach your community for Christ is you've got to pray as Jesus prayed. Now, how did Jesus pray in this text? How did Jesus pray? I ask a lot of questions, don't I? I move kind of fast, don't I? I slowed down a little bit from last night. If you'd have been here last night, man, I was like a house fire. But I've slowed down a little bit. How did Jesus pray? If you'll answer to go by quicker, by the way, I told the people last night. How did he pray? It's amazing he didn't pray for the lost people. You say, wait a minute, I thought you said you had groups that prayed for the lost. Well, you need to pray for lost people. But Jesus said specifically what you need to pray. There are plenty of lost people out there to go around, let me tell you, okay? And all the churches around here can reach all out, and we're never going to run on top of each other. There's plenty of lost people for all the churches to reach. Amen and amen. But you got to pray. What did Jesus pray? The harvest is what? Plentiful. That means there's a whole lot of it. Their fields are white unto harvest, and the workers are. We got a discrepancy here. We've got plenty of crops to get out of the field, but what do we got? Nobody to get them out of the field. And let me tell you something. I did serve in Bovina, Texas. Anybody know where Bovina, Texas is? I served out there, far west Texas. Bovine means cow in Spanish, and I was out there, and there were feedlots out there, and there's some of the largest wheat farming, some of the largest grain elevators in the nation are in this little town of Bovina. And I was there for 2 summers. After my campus evangelism work, I gave back 2 years of my life to campus evangelism work, worked at Sam Houston State University, and back in my hometown of Waco and served at Baylor University doing campus evangelism. And then I went for a couple of summers out there in West Texas. You know what? Everything that happened there revolved around agriculture and particularly around the harvest. I learned a great lesson. Whatever took place, whatever's going on, everything, because if you didn't get the harvest in, you didn't have a livelihood. If you didn't get the crops in and get them into the combines and get them out and get them eventually to the grain, you didn't have anything. And the church wouldn't have anything, the First Baptist Church where I served, because everything revolved around the harvest. Now, listen, anybody listen to me? We've got a whole lot of things we do in churches. We got a whole lot of things we're known for in church. You can be known for your buildings. You can be known for your budget. You can be known for a famous preacher. You can be known for radio television ministry. You can be known for a Christmas program you have, a Living Christmas Tree, a great pageant. Churches can be known for a whole lot of things, but I want you to know what the church needs to be known for in this community. You need to be known for the gospel. It means, I'm telling you, I may be coming across the grain of something. I'm going to just want you to understand. It needs to be that people think, New Boston's First Baptist Church, they ought to think of Jesus. I know this sounds radical, but it's real. I know this sounds on the edge, but I'm telling you, but what do people think of? Now, I went to a church recently as an interim pastor, and as I was asking the people, trying to get a survey of the land and see what's going on, people would say, I'd say, what's the reputation of the church? What do people think about the church? By the way, if I spent a day in this area and went around and asked people, I'd find out. And sometimes it's not exactly what a church wants their reputation to be among the people. And what I asked the people in this town where I went as an interim pastor, what I asked the people in the church, I said, how does the community view this church? And they said, it's the wealthy people who are snobs. Isn't that terrible? Now, that's what some of the church people said about themselves in the community. Now, let me tell you this. It wasn't exactly true, but there was maybe a grain of truth in there, but it was that they were the wealthy people, and there were some well-off people, but there were some regular people in the church as well. I'm just telling you. But I'm just saying that they said of themselves, we don't have the greatest reputation because they think we're the big church. They were the big church in the area. It's a small town, but still the big church. And they were a big church in the area, and they said we're known. But let me tell you what happened. Anybody heard about the flooding that happened in Louisiana recently? It was horrible. It's terrible. Our church was not flooded, but all of the around us and over half our people were flooded out. And I couldn't even get to the church. And so the youth pastor calls me on Saturday and says, we're getting water surrounding us, and people are showing up at our church. We became a literal island there. And what happened is we rescued 350 people and housed them in our gym, in our facilities. And by the way, when people are rescued, you know what they bring with them? Their pets. We had 75 dogs and cats. Can you believe that? Can you imagine what's going on? Ran out of food twice. God miraculously provided. It's a phenomenal story. But you know what happened? The reputation of our church changed in that community because we reached out and we rescued people, we fed people, we took care of their dogs and cats. And the next Sunday when we had a service, I gave a testimony time for people to share. I thought it'd be our people shared. The first three people up were not people from our church. They were people we rescued. The first guy that stood up looked like he had come out of a meth lab in a trailer park, and he had long hair, tatted all up, and he said, I just had to come and say to you people. The first guy asked for a microphone, said, I just want to tell you, I had nowhere to go, and you people rescued me, and I just want to thank you. Had his wife actually live in and two kids with him. The next person, a lady, was very nicely dressed. I'd never seen her before. She said, you came to my door and wanted to rescue me. And I said, I can't go. I can't leave my dog. She had three little yippy dogs. And they said, we said, the youth guy and the National Guard guy says, bring them on. And then the next person said, I've just recently moved here with my family. I'm from New York City, and I want you to know nobody in New York City would help us like you people have helped us. And I just want to thank you. He said, I know there's a God out there. I've heard of him, and I know he loves me, but I've never cared much for him or reached out. But I just want you to know I had to come today to thank you for taking care of me and my husband and my five children. Isn't that an amazing thing? Then our people began to share things. And by the way, long story short, I gave an invitation. 11 people came forward. 9 people got saved that morning. And we now have a little different reputation in the community. And my youth guy said, what do I do? People are showing up. I said, well, what can we do? I said, open up your arms and accept them, receive them like Jesus would. And I said, also, if nothing else you do on Sunday morning in that gym, you have a service because people need hope, and you tell them about Jesus. And he did. And by the way, 2 people got saved, and 1 lady was sitting at the back. She was blind. And she leaned over to a lady and said, I like what that guy said. I need to talk with him. I've grown up an atheist, but something he said has really spoken to my heart. Can you get him to come back here and talk to me? It's so funny. She was talking to the youth pastor's wife, and she said, I think I can get him. And so she went up and got him, brought him back, and he led her to faith in Christ. What happened? What changed our reputation? What did we do? It really was kind of thrust upon us, but it is. We reached out and met the needs of the people in the community. We cared for them. By the way, while I'm out this weekend, there are 2 groups, a group from Kentucky and a group from Ohio, and they're there ministering. They came in on Thursday, and they're going to minister through this week, and they're still helping people because we're still helping people. So what I'm saying is you got to pray is just pray for the harvesters to come in and help, and pray for your church and pray for one another that you'll reach out and you'll care for people. The harvest is what? How many lost people out here around us? A whole lot of them, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, the word beseech there is a very strong word. I urge, I beg you, I plead with you. It's the strongest word you can have for begging or pleading. I beseech, like when Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice of the harvest, because the Lord is the Lord of harvest, to do what? Send out workers, laborers, farm hands. By the way, the word there is not for white-collar workers, it's for blue-collar workers. People that get out in the fields. And the word for send out means thrust out, kick out, throw out. Get them out there, and we got to get out there. And what I say is get off your seat, on your feet, and out into the street. We got to go share the gospel with people. You're a crazy man, I know it. But I'm crazy for Christ. That's what Jesus wants us to do. So if you want to reach your community for Christ, you got to see as Jesus saw, you got to feel as Jesus felt, you got to pray as Jesus prayed, and then what do you have to do? Do as Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? Well, back up to verse 35. It's a summary of what he did. He was going through all the cities and villages. He was getting out there with the people, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, and healing every kind of disease. That's a good ministry for the church right there. You get out there where people are. You proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. You minister to people. Jesus could heal, though, and you might have the gift of healing, but he was healing. He was taking care of needs. That's there you go. There's your ministry right there. Earlier in this chapter, there's a a leper that ran up to Jesus. Have you heard this story? A leper ran up to him and said, if you're willing, you can make me whole. You can cleanse me. And what did Jesus say? Get away from you, you stinking, nasty leper. I don't want to touch you. I don't want that disease. Get up. No, what did Jesus say? The leper said, the leper was not supposed to approach anybody, especially a Jewish rabbi. They're supposed to cry out, unclean, unclean, and stay away from people. But he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me. And what did Jesus do? The Bible says he reached out and he touched him and he healed him. Church, we got to be ready and willing to reach out to people who need the Lord. And we've got to minister to the needs and take care of them and reach. If you want to capture your community for Christ, you got to see as Jesus saw, feel as Jesus felt, pray as Jesus prayed, and do as Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He reached out and he touched the leper and he met the needs. He was going about ministering to them. I gave an illustration from far west Texas, Bovina. Let me back up and go down the road here to Woodville. Some of you ever been to Woodville, Texas? They have to pump daylight in there, man. The pine tree is so thick. I was a youth pastor there for a couple of summers. The second summer I was there, the pastor asked me to teach in the nursing home. He had had a Bible study there, and he was going to be out for a time. And he asked me, as the youth guy, right out of college, he asked me if I would teach in the nursing home. And boy, the people would line up, come up, the wheelchairs and everything is great. We had an older man who would do the music, and every time, it's so funny, we would talk about the different music, but every time the special was how great they are. It didn't matter what we talked about, we're going to sing how great they are, Brother Steve. How great they are, it's great. He's an old guy, and I had a good time. People were so kind and gracious, thanked me for me. And of course, I was a long-haired kid, you know, just teaching the word, and zealous like I am now. And they were so kind. And back in the back, they would wheel this lady in, and she was gnarled up like this. Her head was cocked over the side. She had spittle running out of her mouth. She looked younger than the residents, but she looked worse than all the other residents. I figured there was a story there, but you know, I like the nice old people and the sweet people, and that old guy that sang How Great Thou Art and everything, and the one that could play the piano, honky-tonk style, you know, play by ear. But I was kind of concerned about getting back there and talking with that lady, so finally the Lord convicted me I needed to love everybody and take care of and talk to everybody. I didn't even know if the lady was coherent. They just rolled her up in the wheelchair back in the back. So I walked over, and I knelt down in front of her, and I introduced myself. I said, I'm Preston Nix. I just want to meet you. Thank you for coming to our Bible study. And her head cocked up like this. I was shocked. Her head cocked up like this. And she goes, with her little gnarled hand, she reached out. She goes, my name's Elizabeth Bernal. How are you doing? You want a cup of coffee? I went, what? I didn't know she could communicate. And I'm telling you, she was a delightful person. And found out she had no family. And she had all kinds of health problems and issues. And I got to know her, and then through the summer, she became a friend. Long story short, at the close of my time there this summer, and I was headed to Southwestern Seminary, I had to get there, and then I came back to get the rest of my stuff. And when I got into town, I went to the church office. By the way, we had talked about, she said she had no family. Would I write to her? Now, the kids, I want to tell you, this was before texting and before cell phones and all that. You actually wrote letters. I don't know if y'all have done that or heard of those. Before you put a stamp on an envelope and put it called snail mail. But anyway, she asked me if I'd write to her. And so I told her I would. And when I got there, I'd been gone a week now. Came back to get the rest of my stuff from where I was staying. And my dad came with me to help me move my stuff. The church secretary said there's been a death at the nursing home. And Preston, I know that you served there for a while and filled in for a pastor. And I want you to be aware of it, and yes, you guessed it. It was Elizabeth Bernal, the little old lady with the struggles. And I mean, it just hurt my heart because we hadn't had a chance. Well, I'd just been gone a week and had a chance to write and communicate, and I was going to be like family to her. But I'll never forget what she said. Right before I left, as we became friends, and I told her I'd write to her and be like family to her, I'll never forget what she said to me. In that wheelchair, she goes, Brother Preston, it's just nice to know that someone cares. Church family, the people in this community need to know that you care. And you'll show it if you'll see as Jesus saw, feel as Jesus felt, pray as Jesus prayed, and do as Jesus did.